to chapters 13 through 16, which means we have come to the most famous judge of all, good old Samson. Good old Samson. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we come before your word tonight, I just pray that you would speak into our lives. Lord, you have been so good to us as we just were singing. Lord, your faithfulness is continual in our lives. And I pray, Lord, as we see the story of Samson in its entirety tonight, that we'd learn what you want us to learn. We'd be cautioned against things that you want us to be cautioned against. And Lord, we'd leave here tonight just loving you more and growing in you and having an understanding, God, of your plan for each of our lives. Thank you for every person that is here, Lord. Thank you for the great privilege it is to open up your word and to teach it. Lord, may you be our teacher tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Samson, Samson, Samson. His life, which has had so much potential, is really, when you look at it, the story of a stud who turned into a dud who ends up in the mud. So that's really it. You know, I love Pastor Chuck's famous sermon, you know, about Samson's life, that his sin blinded him, and then it bound him, and he was grinding, and so you're bound and blind and grinding, and that's great, but I've got a new twist. So the new twist is from a stud to a dud to your life in the mud. That is what sin will do with you. And last weekend, we looked at how he got there, what to guard against in our own life, that Samson was one that he was dedicated, but he had no devotion. There were no prayers ascending, no worship being offered, no altar ever built, but he was devoted to God as a Nazarite from birth. He had authority. He was the judge, but no accountability to God. His life wasn't under the word of God. And then finally we saw he had power, but no purity. And we saw how he got there. We saw what to avoid this weekend. But tonight we're going to look at the story in its entirety. And we're going to see it in three parts if you're taking notes tonight. We're going to see Samson's parents, his problems, and his pain. That's right. So his parents, that's a special inside joke for our youth pastors. We were just talking about the dangers of alliteration on Tuesday, but I do it all the time, so there you go. His parents, his problems, and his pain. Let's look at chapter 13, starting with his parents. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Longer than any other group that oppressed Israel in the entire book of Judges. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God has come to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, and He said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no drink nor wine or similar drink or anything unclean, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb from the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you send come to us again and teach us what we will do for the children who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, but she was sitting in the field, but no, Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man whom spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will this boy's rule of life be in his word?' So the angel of the Lord said, said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful, that she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded, let her observe. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? When your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered on the rock to the Lord. And he did wondrous things while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah's kind of slow, but he gets it. Verse 22, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown all these things, nor would he have told us such things at this time. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manoah Dan between Zorah and Eshtacol. Samson's parents were godly people. They loved the Lord. They wanted what he wanted for their lives. The only problem was they were barren, which, understand, was seen as a curse in the ancient world. It was not that God had cursed them. That was not what was really happening. But that was the standard. The neighbors would have thought that. Oh, this couple is cursed by God. But now the angel of the Lord, which remember is who? Whenever we read the phrase, the angel of the Lord in the Bible, it's different than an angel of the Lord. When you read the angel of the Lord, it's speaking of no other than who? Jesus, right. Jesus did not come into existence in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. I mean, that's when he took on a physical body, but Jesus has always been. He was there at the moment of creation. He has always been eternal because he is God. When he appears in the Old Testament, obviously his name isn't Jesus. His name is the angel of the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord's coming to this couple and letting them know their prayers have been heard. They're going to have a baby. And they are going to raise this little Samson the right way. We'll look at that in just a moment. But I think it's important for us to realize that even though Samson's parents did everything they were supposed to do, Samson still rebelled against them and the Lord. And you need to see this right off the bat. I believe the Lord is calling all of us who are to be good parents. We need to follow the Lord. That's the lesson of the first chapter, chapter 16 that we just read, or chapter 13. We also have to realize that each of us, though, including your kids, have a free will. And they may use it to turn on you. They may use it to turn on the Lord. Samson certainly did. Now, good news, he comes back to the Lord at the very end. But his life is one of tragedy. And I say that not to discourage you from listening to the lessons of chapter 13, just to encourage you, if your kids are in a season of rebellion, I know the enemy is probably right there to whisper in your ear, and you're at fault. It's your fault. If you would have prayed more, if you would have done more devotions, if you would have been more consistent in your own life, they certainly wouldn't have been the way they are. And sometimes there are things we can learn from mistakes we made. There's things we can pass on to others and lessons God has taught us, even in our mistakes. But we also have to remember that this godly couple who raised Samson exactly as God commanded still had a kid that rebelled. In fact, if you think about it, all of us here tonight have a heavenly father that raises us the perfect way. Man, if we'll listen to what he says, our path will be straight and great. But all of us, even though God has been perfect in our lives, we make poor mistakes. So don't be too tough on yourself as a parent. But at the same time, especially for you younger parents, listen to the lesson of Samson's parents. What lessons? Well, again, the Lord comes to this godly couple, says, you're going to have a baby. And Manoah, his dad, says in verse 12, how do you want this child raised? What is his manner of life supposed to be? What do you want him to want to do? And if you're taking notes tonight, friends, this is the first lesson. Lesson of Samson's parents. We need to ask the Lord, how does God want this child raised? How does God want us to raise this child? They asked the Lord, why? Listen, because they understood something we must. That the child God gives to you and me, the children, if we're so blessed, they're his kids. You have them on loan for a season, but they're God's kids. It's him that died for them. It's him that will have them as his bride one day. They're God's kids, and he has a plan for their lives. And that's so important for us to understand, because so often when it comes to, you know, parenting, we want to parent with our own ideas. Well, this is what I think about child rearing. You know, my parents did this, and either you think that's anathema, I will never do what my parents do, or you think it's, you know, the new law. This is what you have to do because my parents were brilliant. Whatever it is, we come in and say, well, this is how I'm going to do it. Okay, but have you inquired of the Lord? Have you studied his word about what he says about raising kids? Because, you know, the world changes all the time. It's kind of funny to read parenting books from 100 years ago, you know, and the things that they suggested, you just go, you know, oh my, the world changes its values all the time. And there's something in our sinful mind that thinks we need to do the same thing with God's word, that we need to constantly update it and refresh it and bring in the latest science of child psychology. Hey, listen, God said what he meant and meant what he said. And wise is the father and wise is the mother that says, Lord, I'm going to search through this book to discover you, but more than that, to discover the principles therein by which to instill into my kids. It's so good for us to say, God, how do you want to raise these kids? Have you asked the Lord that in prayer? What do you want to do with this little one? It's a constant prayer as they grow to figure out, well, what does God want them to do? Not just morally, not just the direction they take with Jesus, but what does God have them to do for the rest of their lives? You know, you see in them gifts that God has given, where it's gifts of music, or this other one's an athlete, or this one has a mind for computers. God can use all of those things. And it's important for us to realize that. And like Proverbs 22:6 says, you all know this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. But notice there, in the way he should go, in the way she should go. What is God's calling upon their life? Not again just in the things of the Lord, but the direction that God has for them. Samson's parents asked the Lord, and God tells them, your child's to be a Nazarite from birth. The word Nazarite means, again, dedicated to God, if you weren't with us this weekend. It doesn't mean Nazareth. Those are two different things. Sometimes that's a confusing. We read of Jesus of Nazareth. We think, oh, he must have been like Samson. Couldn't drink, had to have long hair, and couldn't touch a dead body. But then you look at Jesus' life and you go, listen, here's the reality. Nazareth was a city in northern Israel where Jesus was home base of ministry, where he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but was raised in Nazareth. Nazarite comes from the word Nazar, which means to be dedicated to God. Whole different word altogether. A Nazarite would normally take a vow lasting from a month to an upward of a year. And they were to avoid, as we looked at this weekend, three things. They were not to have a razor touch their head. The original long-haired hippies were the Nazarites. Then secondly, they were to stay away from the fruit of the vine. No strong drink, no alcohol of any kind. In fact, way beyond that. No grapes, no raisins, no grape juice. Stay away from it. Thirdly, they were not to touch a dead body, whether the body of a human or a body of an animal. Now, again, this vow would normally last for a month to a year. Samson, in being a Nazarite for life, joins two other Bible characters as a Nazarite for life. That would be John the Baptist and the prophet Samuel, who we're going to meet in a few weeks. So Samson's mom and dad ask the Lord how God wants him to be raised. And then God tells Samson's mom, I want him to be a Nazarite. And listen, listen, listen. He says, and I want you, mom, to live that way too. For her, that lasted as long as Samson was in her womb. But it teaches us another great parenting lesson. Number one, we go to God and say, God, how do you want this child raised? What does your word say? What does your word say? I have opinions. I've learned things from my mom, my dad, what to do, what not to do. But what does your word have to say about discipline? What does your word have to say about priorities? What does your word have to say about how they spend their time? Important questions maybe you haven't really thought through yet or discovered. But after that, secondly, we need to model. We need to model Christianity for our kids. You know, the old adage that says, do as I say, not as I do. That's a horrible way to parent. That's a horrible way. Do as I say, not as I do. That's not a Bible verse anywhere. You need to show your kids what it looks like to worship. What it looks like to have a devotional life. What it looks like to pray through circumstances in your home. Well, Pastor Jason, if I've got to model that for my kids, that means I need to worship. That means I need to read my Bible. That means I need to pray. Bingo. Yes, you're listening. Great. Yes, that's exactly what that means. But you might say, but I'm not perfect. I fail. I get angry when I shouldn't. I sin. I get in the flesh. I know. Me too. Me too. And listen, listen, so will your kids. So they need someone to model for them, sure, what it looks like to worship, what it looks like to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But they also need to see what it looks like to repent when you fail, because so will they. They'll get an attitude. You say, I know. You know they will, because they already have. You know they'll fail. You know they sin. And so they need to look like, they need to see what it looks like to repent. You see, we're not just modeling some fake religiosity for our kids. That'll definitely lead to them walking away from God. We need to model for them what a real walk with God looks like. I want to worship. I want to pray through things. I want to get up and hear God's word. And when I fail, and I do, then I want to show them what it looks like to ask for forgiveness, to go to that person, even them that I have offended, and say, hey, that was wrong. That attitude was wrong. If you do these things, if you ask the Lord, Lord, what a direction do you want this child to take? What is your heart for them? How do you want me to raise them? And then you model it. Does it guarantee your kids will never walk away from the Lord? Sadly, no. But talk about giving them a fighting chance. I can say, though, that if you ignore these things, if you don't listen to what the Lord says about how to raise your kids, when you constantly demonstrate hypocrisy for them in your life, the enemy is going to have so many opportunities to tear at their hearts. We need to learn from Samson's parents. Samson's parents hear from God, ask him some great questions. Then God tells him to model it for Samson. But Manoah still thinks he's talking to a prophet. So he's like, hey, when your words come to pass, he's a Nazarite and God does great things with him. How can I thank you? Who do I send the thank you card to? And he doesn't get it. So he wants to make this guy a meal. And as he sits down to feed this guy a meal, Jesus has fire come out of the rock and consume the meal. And then he ascends in the fire. And Manoah, who I said when we read was kind of slow, he finally gets it. He's like, oh, that's the Lord. That's God. And then another terrifying thought comes into his mind. I have seen God. Remember, it says in the law that no one can see him face to face. So this idea comes into his mind. God's going to kill us. He's all nervous. Oh, my life's about to end. And then his wonderful wife. So thankful for the wives God gives us to speak wisdom into our lives. Manoah's wife comes and says, oh, honey, do you think God really wants to kill us? He just said we're going to have a baby. You need to be around for a little bit longer. He's not going to kill you. Do you understand? And he's like, oh, you know, I can just picture it. It's not in the Bible, but I can just picture the scene, you know. Oh, yeah. Why don't we just keep us between us, honey? Okay, sweetheart, we don't need to tell our friends that I'm so dumb. And she says, okay, sweetie. And then it's written down in the Bible. The best-selling book of all time. I love it. I love it. These parents of Samson. But anyways, let's move into chapter 14. We saw his parents. They were great. But Samson, he's got some problems. He's got some problems. Let's start to discover them. Chapter 14. Now, Samson went down. Yes, he did. To Timnah. This is a Philistine city. And he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as wife. His father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. And his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. We'll come back to that. For he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion as one would have torn apart a young goat. Because we do that on a regular basis, don't we? Anyways, though he had nothing in his hand, he did not tell his father and mother what he had done, because he was in a vineyard. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, he returned to her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hand and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave them some, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Again, because he wasn't supposed to. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. These guys are serious, these Philistines. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? And then Samson's wife wept on him. You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, and you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or mother. Should I explain it to you? Verse 17, now she had wept on him 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. He explained the riddle to the sons of her people, or she explained it. And the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer. Do you get the feeling this dude's not ready for marriage? I just want to throw that out. First conversation, he says to his bride, I haven't even told my mom. Why would I tell you? How many of you just long to hear that from your future husband, ladies? I haven't even talked to mommy about it. Why would I talk to you? And then, if that's not enough, he calls her a heifer. That's a cow. That doesn't translate good into any language. That must be cultural. No. Girls of every culture do not want to be called a fat cow. That's pretty standard. Anyways, definitely not ready for marriage. Then the Spirit of the Lord, you've not plowed my heifer, you've not solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. and took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those that explained the riddle. So the anger, his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Oh, he's not going to like that. No, he's not. Chapter 15. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please, take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I will be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And he took torches and turned the fox tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both of the stalks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. And the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. The same thing, by the way, the companions were threatening to do. End up happening to her anyways. Samson said to them, "Since you would do such a thing, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. And the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And so they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam. They knew who they were messing with. And said to Samson, "Do you not know the Philistines rule over this? Oh, rule over us? Come on, children of Israel. What is this you have done?" And he has said to them, "As they did to me, so have I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." And they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hands, but we will not kill you." Samson probably thought, "Good, so I don't have to kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him from the rock. And he came to Lehi, and the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose with his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of the donkey and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramah Lehi. And he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called the name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. In this chapter, again, we see a man with so much potential. I mean, just the way his life is described, so many giftings. He could have been the greatest deliverer in Jewish history. But we see this stud right in front of our eyes become a dud. And the reason is his compromises, his problems. The first problem, obviously, he has is a problem with the ladies. It's been said that he was a he-man with a she-weakness, and that's completely true. His first words recorded in the scripture are, "I've seen a woman, go get her for me. She pleases me well." I mean, how ridiculous is that? She pleases me well. What do you mean by that, Samson? Do you mean that her godly character has challenged you to walk with God? Of course not. She wasn't godly. Do you mean her quiet submission makes you pray when you realize, "Oh my goodness, I'm supposed to lead this girl to walk with God"? No, that wasn't happening either. That's not what he means. He means, "She looks good. My lust is pleased." His parents try to speak some sense into his life, but Samson won't hear it. And that's when verse 4 of chapter 14, back in chapter 14, says this: "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, this has led to some confusion. Was Samson's life really his fault? Or was he just being used of the Lord? You know, God just made him with these lustful desires that he had no real control over. And God did that because God was planning on going to war with the Philistines. Some people teach that. They teach that Samson just had no say in the matter, and so we can't blame him for being this giant ball of lust. But that's not the Lord that we see in the scriptures. That's not how he works. And of course, even though this is one of their proof texts, what's really happening? First of all, we need to understand something key in verse 4 there. It says the Philistines had dominion over Israel. When the Bible talks about every other group, be it the Midianites in Gideon's day or the Ammonites in Jephthah's day, every one of these other groups, it says they oppressed the nation of Israel. The Midianites, if you remember in Gideon's day, they would come in on their camels, they would steal all the crops and what they couldn't carry, they would burn on fire. It was just oppressive. And it led the children of Israel to cry out to the Lord, to repent and say, God, we don't want this any longer. But it says of the Philistines in verse 4 that they weren't oppressing Israel, they simply had dominion over Israel. That's why in chapter 13, verse 1, we see that they're there for 40 years. And Israel never once in that 40 years cries out to God. Why? Because it was different. Instead of being oppressed, someone else just had authority over them. It was kind of like having the opposing party in office. You know, you complain about it. Maybe you call a talk radio station. You vote for the non-Philistine candidate. But it's really not that bad. It's just the other guys are in power. And so you complain. It gives you something to talk about at the coffee shop. But no one's crying out. No one's wanting to repent. And so God uses the life of Samson and, listen, the choices he made of his own free will in order to start something stirring up against the Philistines. Something, by the way, that King David will eventually finish. But it'll take years before it's over. Samson could have chosen to follow the Lord. He could have chosen to just call upon the Lord. And this guy that was so endued with power from on high, he could have led Israel to throw those Philistines out on his ear. God could have used Samson in that way, but instead, Samson chose to walk away from the Lord. Samson chose to entangle himself in the lives of the Philistines. And though God, listen, God's still going to do what he's going to do. Samson will pay the heavy price. Do you hear me on that, precious church? See, sometimes I think we confuse God being sovereign, God being in control. Does that mean that God's in heaven going, I hope Jason obeys me or I just don't know what I'll do? Of course not. Of course not. God is in control of this thing. He knows what he's doing. He's getting us to a certain place. He'll choose to use me and use you to accomplish his will if we'll submit to him. And if we won't, guess what? He's still going to accomplish his will. But guess who suffers? Me, you. We suffer. God still uses Samson to stir up the Philistines. But Samson ends up with his eyes poked out and in prison, and well, he ends up dead at the end of the story. And it's always the way it is with our sinful failures in our lives. We are the ones that suffer. Samson struggles with lust, but as we read, it caused other great problems in his life. The other glaring compromise in Samson's life besides lust is he didn't take his vow to the Lord very seriously. We see him in chapter 14 walking in a vineyard. You know, Samson was not supposed to be anywhere near a vineyard with his Nazarite vow. And in the vineyard, which he wasn't supposed to be there, what happens? He encounters a lion and he kills the lion. And then he goes back to the carcass and he notices some bees and made a hive out of the inside of this lion. He reaches and he takes a bite. Again, violation of the second part of the vow. Don't touch dead things. He's not taking his vow to God very serious. Because of these compromises, he finds himself at a wedding party, poses a riddle about a lion and honey to the 30 groomsmen, and they don't want to give him changes of clothing, so they press his wife, and she cries on his shoulder, and he tells her, and they, you know, answer a question with a question, which is when Jeopardy actually started there in chapter 14 of the book of Judges. It was the first Jeopardy contest ever. What is stronger than a lion? Anyway, see, the weird things I think of when I study the Bible, but anyways, he finds himself in this horrible, horrible position, which leads to even, you know, he runs away upset, and the father-in-law gives the bride to another person, and he gets even more mad, catches 300 foxes, ties their tails together, puts a torch in between them, sets the fields of the Philistines on fire, which makes the Philistines say, "Who did this?" It was Samson, because his wife was given to another man. So they go and burn Samson's wife and her dad. And everywhere this guy goes, he leaves a wake of destruction in his path. Why? Because he's not doing things God's way. Because he's not honoring the word of the Lord. Can I challenge you tonight? All right. Can I challenge you tonight? Do it God's way. Submit your life to the Lord. We already have talked about so much the fact that he loves you. We can mistakenly see God as this angry rule maker in heaven that's just trying to make your life harder. But that's not true. He's a father. And just like I love my kids and want great things for my kids, so God wants for you. Embrace what he's told you. Oh, but then what if this happens? What if that happens? I mean, do you see the lesson in this story? Even Samson's fiance, this girl from Timnah, she, "Oh, you got to tell me, Samson." Instead of following her husband, instead of doing things God's way, "Oh, you know, my friends are going to burn me and my dad." Who was she marrying? Do you think those guys were ever going to burn her and her dad with Samson there in the house? No. It would have never happened. But what ends up happening? The very thing she fears. She dies by fire. Her dad dies by fire. Because she just won't submit to the Lord. When will me at the top of the list, but when will we get through our thick skulls that God really has what's best for you in your life? And the best thing I can do, you can do, we can do, is to humble ourselves out of under his mighty hand. "Well, how will the bills get paid?" Do you think he doesn't know that? How will I deal with this problem? He's got it. He's got it. He's a great and mighty God. And the opposite, it's not good. It's not like the other choice leads you to joy and peace as well. The story of Samson is a cautionary tale. His parents, his problems. In chapter 16, we see his pain. Look at it with me. Now, Samson went to Gaza. And he saw a harlot there, because he's never seen a Philistine girl he didn't think was pretty. And he went in, and the Gazites were told, "Samson's come here." And they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it's daylight, we'll kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city with the two gate posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman, another Philistine, in the valley of Sorek, because he loves those Philistines, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him, find out where his great strength lies." Oh, we'll go back there. "By what he means that we may overpower him, that we might bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not yet dried, then I shall become weak like any other man." And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried. And she bound him with them. Now the men lying in wait, staying with her in the room, she said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me with what you may be bound with." And he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, standing in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to him, until now you've mocked me and you've told me lies, sweet little lies. Tell me with what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. So she wove it tightly with a baton. When does this guy realize this girl's trying to hurt him? I don't know. If your relationship's like this tonight, please come see us afterwards. We'd love to pray for you. How can I hurt you and afflict you? Oh, girl of my dreams. Right there. Hit me right there. That'll do it. So she wove it tightly with the baton of a loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep, but he pulled the baton out of the web of the loom. And she said to him, how can you say that I love you when your heart is not with me? Because you're trying to kill me. You have mocked me 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so his soul was vexed to death that he told her all that was in her heart. No razor had ever come upon my head. For I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and if I'll become weak and be like every other man. And when Samson saw that he had told her all that was in her heart, Delilah, she knew men. And she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. So the lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man who had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep, and he said, listen, note this, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead. And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the garrison. He performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me fill the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And Samson called out to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him. And they brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshcol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. Even though God used Samson with all of his faults to begin a great victory, there were still consequences in Samson's life. There was still pain that he personally had to face. The chapter starts with him going to Gaza, another Philistine city, where he sees a prostitute and he goes into her. Any Philistine girl, he follows after her. I got a suggestion. How about let's not go to a Philistine city? Come on, Samson. If you know what your deal is, maybe you should stop going into the Philistine cities. Now, I mentioned that, and I even hate to say this, but maybe more of us are like Samson than we care to admit. Do you know what your struggle is? Most of us do, you know? I always kind of chuckle when I hear David pray, Lord, search my heart. That prayer takes me about 30 seconds. See if there be any unclean. Oh, yes. Okay, yeah, I remember. There's that issue. Yes, Lord, yes. Most of us know what our deal is, and we know what our deal isn't. Doesn't mean we can't fall in all kinds of areas, but we know where we're weak. How about we actually take that seriously and eliminate opportunities for sin in our lives? What? Don't be a Samson. Listen, if you struggle with alcohol, maybe you shouldn't do your devotions at a bar. See what I'm saying? Just a suggestion. Just a suggestion. If you struggle with lust, maybe you shouldn't have those channels on your TV. Just maybe. Maybe. Maybe we should actually do what Jesus said to do and deal radically with our sin. If your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. If your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. Now you know, not literally, because you can still sin with the other hand if you cut this one off. You can still lust with the other eye. That's not what he was saying. He was saying deal radically with what triggers sin in your life. Don't tolerate it. Don't coddle it. Get rid of it. Run frequently to Jesus and his word. Again, this should be elementary, but maybe there's a Samson or a Sheila in the house tonight. And you, if your name's Sheila, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying. Had to pick up another S name. But maybe that's where it is. You need to hear the word of the Lord tonight. Stop going to sinful territory. Stop making it so easy for you to fall. You know, we give the Pharisees a bad time. Because what they did is they were so into making sure they kept the law of God, that they set these boundary fences around the law of God. And they figured, if I never break the boundaries, well, then I'll never break God's law. Now, because I said that was the Pharisees, we immediately go, well, that can't be good. That we can't do that. That's legalism. What? No, listen. If you start making the boundaries the new law of God, that's a problem. If you start saying, God loves me more because I'm not violating his commandment, that's a problem. If you start saying, I'm more saved because I'm such a great person, that's a problem. But saying, God, I want to make it harder for me to sin, I think the Lord would say, amen. 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 You know what your deal is. Make it hard for you to go there. Some of us need to take a real look. Things in our home, things in our lives, things in our schedule. And say, now I shook my head and said amen a few minutes ago. We talked about putting ourselves under the hand of the Lord. But now it's practical to actually do something about that. How many of us would say amen? I want to follow you, Lord. I want to search my heart, see what the deal is. I already know. I want to make it hard to violate your law. Samson doesn't learn. Verse 4, falls in love with another Philistine girl from another Philistine city. This girl's name is Delilah. She's bad news. She will be the end of Samson. And by the way, you do understand that, right? Your sin will eventually destroy you. You can say, well, this time it worked out. Okay, there'll come a time when it doesn't. It'll eventually destroy you, as long as you know that. Delilah is approached by the lords of the Philistines, and they pay her to find out the secret of his strength. They offer her each 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, we're not going to get into chapter 17, 18, 19. That's next week. Those disgusting chapters are for next week. Get ready. You think the book's been kind of rough so far? It's really hard to read these last few chapters, but we must, because we must learn from them. But in those chapters that we'll look at next week, I know you all be here, when we look at those chapters, we see that someone is paid a salary of 10 silver shekels for a year's worth of work. 10. This is 100 times what some guy in chapter 18 gets paid for a year's worth of work. And she gets paid this 5 times over. So some of us go, oh, now I understand. No man's that important. 500 times a yearly salary. My kids will be taken care of. I will be taken care of. This is a lot of money they offer her to find out what? the secret of his strength. Now, this has led some people, my wife, some people, Bible scholars like my wife, some people, to have the popular opinion that even though every single picture you've ever colored since you were in children's ministry, picture Samson as a very muscular man. My wife's opinion, many, many others' opinion, if he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger in the 80s, nobody would wonder. So their opinion is that he looked like this guy, or not like that guy, that's what I think he looked like. They think he looked like this guy. So there we go. Meet Samson. There's good old Samson, defender of the nation of it. Just keep that up there for a few minutes, because we just need to let that sink in for a second of what skinny Samson really would have looked like as we go through our story here tonight. Now, on the surface, let me be honest, it totally makes sense. Because the simple question is this: why would they ask what the secret of their strength was if he looked like, let's go back to the other picture real quick. If he looked like that guy, why would they ask? Why would they ask what the secret of his strength was? Now, if he looked like that guy, you can understand the question. How's this happening? What's going on here? It makes a lot of sense on the surface. But let's think through the story. Even if he looked like, think about what he did. Yeah, there you go. Good timing. Even if he looked like that guy, I have to put the picture up because I don't look like that guy. Even if he looked like that guy, think about the story. We have him ripping apart a lion like one rips apart a goat. Now, first of all, I have never ripped apart a goat. I don't know if this is part of your weekend activity. It says, like a man does, like it's common. Just, you know, like you tear apart a goat. Oh, okay. Goats scare me. When I take my kids to the petting zoo, they give me this look like, come here, pet me, pet me. You'll lose a finger. Pet me, pet me. I don't like goats. And so I can't imagine, like, how would you even start? Like, I don't know. I have no idea how you'd rip apart a goat. But this dude doesn't rip apart. Sorry. I should just stop when I'm ahead. This guy rips apart a lion. A lion. Now, back to the other picture. Could that? No, the other one. The other one. The other one. Neither of those guys. Neither of those guys could rip apart a lion. Well, Schwarzenegger in the 80s couldn't rip apart a lion. He kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Could Arnold do that? Probably not. Nope. He pulls out the city gates out of the ground and drags them for miles, 30 miles to the next city. He catches 300 fox and ties their tails together. Now we know what a fox does say. Oh! Anyways, that's not even in my notes. That's amazing. I just made that up on the fly. I don't care how many muscles you have, they're still going to ask for the secret of your strength. Okay, well, that doesn't prove anything. True. We have two indications that he was a well-built individual. Now, I say well-built. Did he look like Arnold in the 80s? Probably not. Why? There was not Gold's Gym or steroids. And I personally, I'll probably get a letter on this, but I personally believe you need both of those to look like Arnold in 1980. I just do. I don't do. It's not natural. You have to do something and take something to look like that. So, true, he probably didn't look like Arnold, but was he a well-built, muscular man? There are some indications that's absolutely true. One is Jewish tradition. In the Talmud, which is the commentary, the original Jewish commentary on the Bible, they speak of his physical features. They speak of him being a large man. Now, they could just be going on what everybody else would assume, but they're the original commentators on the Old Testament. So they speak of him being a large man. The internal evidence comes from the fact of the story we read in the early part of chapter 16. He pulls up the gates of the city. When you study ancient gates of the city, now again, he needs the Spirit of God to do this. Arnold couldn't rip those gates out. They weighed sometimes as much as a ton, 2,000 pounds. That's a little more than Arnold can lift, even in his heyday. So you need the Spirit of God to do it, but even to grip, listen, even to grip these ancient city walls that they've discovered in cities like Gaza. You can still go to Gaza today. I wouldn't recommend it. But you can still go and dig in the round in the city and go to these ancient cities and see the remnants of these ancient gates. To put your hand around that gate, the little dude in the picture could never do it. Never do it. The size of the gate, his hand would have to been enormous. To balance the gate on his back, clearly needs the Spirit of God to lift the thing. No doubt, no doubt, no doubt. But to balance that with the Spirit of God, his feet would have to be enormous. And so there are some indications in the text, indications out of the text, that Samson was a well-built, muscular man. But if you want to think he looks like that guy, by all means, believe whatever you want. If you think he looks like Napoleon Dynamite, did you ever take your bike off any sweet jumps? That's fine. I don't think so. But they asked for the secret of his strength. So Delilah starts to pester him. What was the secret of his strength, by the way? Well, that's what we think. It's his hair. Well, Delilah asks him, what's the secret of your strength? And of course, they go through this whole thing, bind me with ropes, and he breaks that off. And you're lying to me because you're trying to kill me. And then, you know, with my hair in a loom and all these different things. And eventually he says, yeah, the secret of my strength is my hair. And he has him cut his hair. And once his hair becomes like every other man, his strength seems to leave him. Samson must have been thinking, I violated 2/3 of the Nazirite vow. This won't be any different. Which is why I don't really think the secret was his hair. Because if the secret was his hair, the hair was 1/3 of the Nazirite vow. He had already touched, drank, did everything that he wasn't supposed to do in a vineyard. He had already touched dead bodies. This was just 1/3 of 3 rules that he had violated. The real secret to the strength of Samson was the Spirit of God, not the vow. In fact, if you read through the text, look back through it as I'm talking, every time Samson does a great thing, what does it start with? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, Pastor Rob, that's the focus for this weekend. That's where there is in the Judges totally, and our secret lies in the Spirit of God upon our lives. You see, again, Samson's problem was the fact that he thought, I can keep sinning with impunity. That God must not care about my sin because he keeps anointing me. But that's the problem with sin. Good way to remember sin, S-I-N, self-inflicted nonsense. That's what always happens. Oh, I'm just going to keep being great. God doesn't care about this. No problem. Self-inflicted nonsense. You'll find yourself like Samson, blind, bound, grinding away. It's why we need to deal with the ruthlessness of sin the same way, ruthlessly. We need to identify the root of the problem and cut it out. But I think it's too late for me, you might say. Oh no, it's never too late. You may have been scarred by sin, and those scars you may have to endure until you step into eternity when God will give you a new body and a new mind and a new life completely in heaven with him. There may be some lasting consequences for sin, certainly. It's why your lovingly heavenly Father says to turn from them in the first place. But as we talked about this weekend, don't you dare believe for a second that God is done with you. God wants you to learn from the life of Samson. He wants you to learn that Samson, in his final moment, cries out to God. And God does more with that final moment than he did with the rest of his life up to that moment. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have wasted some serious moments in your life. Maybe you're down to the last few moments in your life. And the enemy wants you to think all is lost. What's the point? The point is Samson turns to God. And God's grace upon Samson He uses him greatly one last time and then writes his name in the hall of faith. Right next to the likes of Abraham and Moses and David, the greats of the kingdom. As we ended with this weekend, we end with tonight. What will your story be? You know, I don't know what it's been up to this point. Up to this point, it could be tragic. You could be dealing with the effects of sin over and over again. The Lord doesn't want to talk about so much what happened yesterday and last week and last year. He wants to know what you're going to do with him starting tonight. Are you going to embrace him? Are you going to realize that he really just wants the best for you and go for it? To let him search your heart and deal with those things. Put a wall around those issues of sin. That you would, as he said to the woman caught in adultery, that you would sin no more. When you do, you'd be quick to repent. What's your story going to be from this night forward? Maybe you've been doing great your whole life. Awesome. Finish well. Finish well. Finish well. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep asking him, God, what do you want for my life? Keep seeing the importance of crying out to him, loving on him, worshiping him, and letting, as we'll learn this weekend, the Spirit of the Lord lead us and guide us into great things. We serve a great God, don't we? As the worship team comes back up, you know, I can't help but think of the nation of Israel in the time of Samson, just kind of okay with their carnality. They don't care that the Philistines are having dominion over them because their life's okay. It's all right. All the while, God must have been thinking, why won't they cry out? Why won't one man or one woman say, in this blasé existence where everybody's just okay with being carnal, why doesn't one man, one woman stand up and say, I will be different? I will be an instrument in your hands. I will actually take the word of God seriously. I will actually honor the Lord with my life. And when I sin, because we all do, I'll be quick to repent. And I want to see what God wants to do. No one ever did in Samson's day. So God used what he had, Samson. But you know, I feel like our day is a lot the same. We live in a world where the dominion of sin has just that. It's dominion. It's like, oh yeah, it's kind of a carnal world, but it's okay. I'm all right. No one's burning my crops. No one's stealing my children. I'm okay. And I feel like the Lord says in heaven, what do I got to do to wake people up? What do I got to do to find one man or one woman that says, I will be yours? I will be a tool that you can shape and use. I will be that person. Because I think if Samson did that, his story would have been way different. Way different. Father, I pray as we worship you here tonight, as we close with a song or two, that there would be men and women that would stand up in their hearts and say, Lord, I live in a culture very much like Israel during the time of Samson. Sin is just expected and tolerated. And it's almost like in our world, if you get too radical, people start thinking you're crazy. Like the men of Judah said to Samson, why are you rebelling against the Philistines? Why are you rebelling against this world in its sinful ways? But I bet, Lord, I bet if you found one that would say, Lord, I will trust you. And I will take serious holiness and purity. And when I fail, I'll be quick to repent. I will operate not in the power of my spirit, my own spirit, but I want to be filled with your spirit. I believe that person will change the world. And I pray that you would see a heart or two in here tonight that would have that passion to live different, to be different in a world that is so in need of a deliverer. So, Father, search our hearts. May our prayers and our cries to you be genuine. And may we love on you as we worship you. And may you do something in our hearts tonight. May you solidify something in our hearts tonight. God, work among us, we pray. In Jesus' name.